You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading is in Acts chapter 3. We're going to read verses 11 through 21. You read silently, and I'll read out loud. Okay, Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, Father, we do ask that your blessing be on this, the reading of your word, and this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that comes from being with one another and seeing each other. We just thank you for that. It's a joy, and it thrills our heart. We are blessed immeasurably. We thank you also, Father, now for the opportunity to study the Word, and we pray, Lord, that this is not the only time we do it, but throughout the week, day by day, that we open your precious Word and we study it. We might find approval in your sight. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, lead us into all truth, that the things of Christ might become real to us and our faith might endure throughout all the challenges that life has to confront us with. We thank you as you attend to these needs, and this because we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we are now moving into the day of Christ. We are looking at the 4 days, as you know. I think this is lesson 7, and kind of bring our thinking together. Last week, we kind of ended with an introduction to the day of Christ. We look at some of the passages, and one of those passages was this one in Acts, and that's where we started, Acts chapter 3. And we looked at this hope that Israel had, and we looked at this promise that Peter referenced here to ye men of Israel, as he calls them in verse 12. A fascinating thought here, and it's captured the minds of some of God's serious students. I mean real students. I don't mean those that just put some time into it, but those whose life are consumed by it. And that's good. We need those kind of people. We need people who take the Word of God. You know, what would we do if Strong's Concordance had been left up to McCammon? I doubt if we'd have McCammon's Concordance today. But we've got Strong's, don't we? Yes, we do. And it's just like this book. It's been left up to many of us to translate it from Latin or to whatever we found it in Greek. It probably never would have. But men of God, who God motivated, who gave and sacrificed their lives, these men gave us this book. So here we are, and may we be serious about it, and we need to be thankful how important it is. How important it is. The day of Christ. So we looked at, interestingly enough, we looked at how our day closed last time and the out-resurrection, really the last two times. We studied the out-resurrection, and we studied what a unique and an unforeseen event. And it was an event that not only that Paul said that he had hoped for and he tried to attain, but it was one that Christ obtained. And he wanted that. He wanted that same resurrection. The day of man comes to a close, and the folly of man is exposed. And that's what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. And they'll proceed no further. They'll proceed no further. And how does that folly get to be exposed by the coming of Elijah that God had promised in the Old Testament? And that even our Lord, when He was in the flesh, He talked about the coming of Elijah. What's Elijah's purpose? Can you think of anything that Elijah's supposed to do when he comes? Well, yes, it says in Malachi he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Plus, he's going to forestall God smiting this earth with a curse. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. It says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And he's going to. We know that he's going to. Now, what I kind of want to do today is a couple of things. I want to look at the first part of this passage and kind of give us a little history of where the disciples were and why Peter says what he says at this time. But then I want to look at Elijah, because that really does springboard us into Elijah, because many of the things that Elijah does in the day of Christ, we don't really see until we begin to look at all the prophetic things that are going to be done in the day of the Lord, and we wonder, well, how can it be? Anybody got a friend here today that says, oh, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, the Lord can come at any moment? Yeah, well, I've got a bunch of us. I've got, you know, many, and most of Christendom believes that and hopes for it. But there's a problem with that. There is a problem with that, and we're going to see that as we look at it over in 2 Thessalonians 2. But here, let's look at what we've got here. We've got this man who is a type and a picture of Israel. He's from his birth, he's been lamed, and he's been placed every day at this gate. Can't go in, but he can sit right outside. Can't go in, but can sit right outside. And boy, the minute they heal him, and they don't have anything to give him. He's hoping for gold and silver. And we got a lot of people like that today. But you know what we've got is much more precious than that. You know, we talked about it last week. You know, we have something that will save and deliver people from hell and the wrath of God. And we need to be serious about that. That's no place that anybody should want to go. God sure doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not one bit. But he's healed, and he's so excited. In verse 8, back up, he leaps up and stood and he walked and he entered with them. He entered with them into the temple. Been kept out of the temple his whole life. Could not go in. And here, just because of this one event in his life, he is able to enter with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I think sometimes that we ought to have that same kind of joy and that same kind of excitement. Yeah, are you a person who looks at a glass half full or half empty? Where is your perspective on life? Is it all about me or is it all about Him? If it's all about Him, the glass is full. As David would say, my cup, what's the rest of that? Runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy. Yes. Okay, so this guy's got that goodness and that mercy. And verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he, I'm in verse 10, who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, I wonder, do you ever think that guy ever went back to sitting at that outside location? Do you think the next day he shows up and he goes, this is my place, I'll just go sit? No. No, he every day from then on he went in. Do you think how Jesus would respond to that if he saw him outside and he's walking back in the temple? What are you doing out here, man? Peter, James, and John would wonder the same thing. At verse 11, as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch. I can just see them. You know, he's got this one arm hooked around and his other arm hooked around, and there on each side are these two pillars of the church. And he's just holding on to him. Man, you guys, this is awesome. And everybody was wondering. Everybody was wondering. Verse 12, Peter saw it. He answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you looking so earnestly on us as though by our own power of holiness we made this man walk? The humility of Peter. He didn't have that before. He didn't have that before. Yeah, he learned something between when he didn't have it. Do you remember when the Lord told him, he said, I'm going to be treated badly, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And what did Peter say? He began to rebuke him. Yeah. He began. No humility there. No humility. But here, he learned something from there to here. And we all go through that in life. You take these young guys that are football players. They every day they get up and they go down there, and I know for a fact they practice at 7 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't put pads on for anything 7 o'clock in the morning, unless maybe it was to eat breakfast. And every day they begin that morning putting their time in. They hit one another. They run through the drills. They follow their coach's instructions. And it's just amazing what sacrifices that they make in that. And all for that game. That game that's going to be played. That moment in life when they're challenged. And they have to be ready. The fight is on. And they're ready. They don't win all the time. They don't lose all the time. But from the perspective of their coaches, they're always victorious in that they're doing it. They're accomplishing what God had set before them. And here's Peter, gone through that challenge. He's gone through that growing stage and that maturing and sanctifying that God wanted him. And he says, it wasn't us that did it. It's not us. Verse 13, it's God who did it. It's God who did it. And God always does it. But the real thing I want to get to is, he goes through this. He accuses him of killing the Holy One and the Just One in verse 14. And the Prince of Life in verse 15. But God raised him from the dead. Not to lose our view of that and not to lose our focus on that, because that's so important, because he says we are witnesses of that in verse 16. And it's in his name and through faith in his name that made this man strong whom you see and know. You know, what great testimony that man had. It wasn't that he went over to the YMCA every day. It wasn't that he went to the workout room, Gold's Gym, every day, and he pumped iron, and he built up his muscles, and he made himself strong, and he one day said, I'm getting up, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to get to visit the temple and everybody else. No, it was by faith. And how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. But we move on, verse 17, and Peter says, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did all your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You know, there was a time when they were supposed to know that and they didn't know it, but now they know it. There was a time when they should have known it. Go back to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. They didn't understand it any more than people understand it today, what God's next event is. They're looking for Messiah. They're looking for the return of Christ, and they're hoping for the rapture, and then they're looking for the tribulation and the millennium, the thousand-year reign. But that's not what God's plan is. That is God's plan. It's just not imminent. It's not going to happen now like it was looked for during the Acts period when James said the same thing. The day is at hand. Peter said it. Paul said it. John said it. And they still hope for it, but they don't understand it. You know, they did. You remember when we were looking? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Last week when we were looking at, we did that little excursion into hell. Wait, let me rephrase that. that little excursion into studying the attributes and the characteristics of hell that our Lord had told us and that had been given to us in the Scriptures. Verse 47 of 13. It said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked. And that's, you know, that's really a lot more powerful, isn't it, than the revised version that says separate. I mean, sever. You know, meekly. We're going to, the wicked from the righteous or the just. In verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we stop there, but look at the next verse. This is one that I probably should have brought out, but let's bring it out now. Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, yea, Lord, we do understand. You know that word understood is a word that means, have you put all this together? Have you put it all together? And that is our responsibility. We're to understand our Lord when he was outside Jerusalem and he looked and he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't understand or they didn't know the day of his visitation. Have you understood all this? And what did they say? Yes. But we get later on down the road and we're over in Luke. But in Luke, they didn't understand it. They thought they understood it. They didn't understand it. They hadn't put it all together. And hopefully what we're doing in these lessons is giving a little bit of a greater understanding of the timeline of God so that we're not deceived when things begin to unfold in that direction. Okay, so I had another passage here that I wanted to look at. This is something, go back to Matthew chapter 11. I'm sorry, 12. When the kingdom was offered and the king presented himself, then the king was rejected. And when he began to be rejected in chapter 11 and 12, notice verse 38 is where I'm going to be, he did give them a clue or an explanation of what was going to happen. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And Jews always wanted a sign. Signs and wonders, nation Israel. But he answered and said unto them, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what's he talking about? Jonah, you know, and the whale? Is that coming back? Maybe over at Disney World, but that's not what he's talking about. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, do you understand that? Now, you understand it, and I understand it, but did they understand it? No. And did the disciples understand? No, because they didn't understand that there was not only a glorified Messiah, but there is a suffering Messiah. Now we can come back to Acts and look at what he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, Acts 3:18. Those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. They had not understood, even though it always had been in the book. All they had to do is go into the book and they could find it and they would know. But they had not understood. But it had all been fulfilled. Every bit of it. You know, what happened to them is that they were enlightened. Does that make sense to you? The Holy Spirit revealed this to them as they were taught by the Lord himself. You see that in Acts chapter 1. Go look at Acts chapter 1. Luke starts this in verse 1. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days he was with them, teaching them and explaining to them all of the things. And of course, we know that the only response they had was right there in verse 6. When they therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The only question they asked had to do with the restoration of that kingdom, because they knew everything else had been fulfilled. It was time to have the kingdom. Let's look at Luke 24 and kind of get a picture of what he's talking about there. Luke 24. After his resurrection, the 11 gathered themselves together in Jerusalem, verse 33. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with him, saying, The Lord's risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way, and that's on the way to Emmaus. It's 2. He was with them. And as they thus spoke, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And in verse 44, we drop down to that. He said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. That's that enlightenment. Opened he their understanding so that they had the knowledge that they needed in order to comprehend, fully comprehend and put together the things that were going on. Opened he their understanding they might understand the Scriptures. What is it they're going to understand? They're going to understand the Scriptures. If we don't study the Scriptures, how are we going to understand the Scriptures if we don't know what they say? How important it is. And Paul prays. Look at what Paul prays for us over in Ephesians chapter 1. I wouldn't think, you know, after I already received Christ, I'm a saint and I'm faithful. At least I think I am, you know. How many guys have you met, fellas, that claim the name of Christ and call themselves Christians, and they don't even know that how many books are in the Bible? I've met many in my Bible studies. They don't know there's 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. How many is that total? 66. They don't know that. They don't know how many writers there are. They don't know how long it took to write it. They're ignorant of the book. And yet they claim the name of Christ, and they call themselves Christians, and yet they know nothing. And to those that you challenge in that regard, it's amazing how many of them, oh yeah, and go on their merry way. But once in a while you get one. And it's like a flame of God just kind of stirs him up. And he can't get enough of it. Now, I've met a few of those too, that once you get into right division, they don't really get into that. It's too weighty and too meaty, and you're nitpicking. You're straining at what? At gnats or something. But yeah, it's, well, in chapter 1, Paul prays, because this isn't something that's given to us upon salvation. Salvation God gives us, but there's this idea of perfectioning, not just perfecting. Perfecting involves in it that we are pressing towards the mark of the prize of that high calling. It's being faithful. Paul says, being faithful. Chapter 1, verse 15, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's that prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. You mean I don't already have that? No. No, faith comes from hearing, and it's that hearing the Word of God. It's in that. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that now here's what he wants, that you may know three things. Three things. What is the hope of his calling? And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the, that's two. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Those three things. He says, I'm praying that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation about these things. Well, Peter, back to our lesson. Come on back over there. Acts. Peter, he knew. And he knew so much he would brave even threats against his life and would give his life for it. And so there he stood in verse 19. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. Now those two things belong to the day of the Lord. Those two things belong to Israel. But this next thing is very unique. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now what is this restitution? Because Jesus is supposed to come back. Isn't that what you read there in verse 19? Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The presence, the actual bodily presence of the Lord. Verse 20, confirmed by that. And He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. Now wait a minute. What is this verse 21 then? Because it seems to be a hiccup along this road to kingdom time. Kingdom time, you know? You guys ever heard of game time? Okay, it's game time. Kingdom time, that's what Peter's saying. And this is national salvation. This isn't individual salvation. Paul makes that clear if you go read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's very clear that let's not harden our hearts. We need to enter into this rest. But the problem with the people is that they're just on the milk. They're like Liam. Yeah, like baby Liam. They're just on the milk. Can't have that meat yet. One of these days, if he's as big as his dad, he's going to sit down to a big old piece of meat. A great big 16-ounce, maybe 20-ounce T-bone. But not now. And we need to understand that about people we meet. And as we walk with them and we instruct them and we encourage them in the Word of the Lord, you know what I find most frustrating? Maybe we ought to turn the mic off. No, I'll say it. No one ever listens to these lessons anyway. It's teaching the same thing over and over and over, and then you get down the road a little bit because you know you've taught that, and you move on, and then you bring it up, and you teach it again, and somebody goes, "Wow, I hadn't seen that before." It happens so much, and but you know, God understands that, and I need to understand that, and He teaches me to be able to have patience when, and Paul instructed Timothy to be patient when we're instructing people. But God understands that about us. He doesn't take us and expect anything more from us than what we are and where we are. And when we move a little step further, then, you know, He moves a little step further. Like Clark and I, when he took a step, I walked right with him. And he took another step, I walked right with him. And when little Liam starts to walk, Daddy will be holding that hand, maybe two of them, and he'll take a little step with him. Daddy's taking baby steps. But God understands that about us, and we need to understand that about people. And as God is teaching them, this was part of their problem. This rest, this in verse 19, this refreshing that he talks about, the times of refreshing will come when? When? When the Lord comes. And that's what they're looking for. Go over to Isaiah 28. That's a great picture of it. Isaiah 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, here we go. 28. Verse 1. Kind of get the picture here. This is Isaiah is talking to the 10 tribes, and he's forecasting the Assyrian attack from above. Because they're just a bunch of drunken idiots spiritually. Okay? Well, I mean, it's what it's... Woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim oftentimes is Israel, and Israel and Judah, when they're distinguished, Judah is the two southern tribes, and Israel's the 10 northern. It says, woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat bellies of those who are overcome with wine. Okay, that's why I said what I said. I mean, this is a picture of that, but there's a picture here also about in verse 5. He says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty. And that's what he wants. He wants him to be that crown, not this other stuff that Ephraim took and Jeroboam and those who followed Jeroboam took pride in. He says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people and for a spirit of justice or judgment to him that sits in judgment and for strength to those who turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink and are out of the way. You know what that means. That means they're off the road and they're not following the path. The priest and the prophet both have erred. These are the people who are supposed to speak the truth of God. What may. The priest and prophet have erred through strong drink. They've swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And I don't think it's just wine. I think when he's talking here, he's talking about anything that distracts and has moved them away from the truthfulness of God. I think Hophni and Phinehas, isn't that Eli's two boys? I think they got out of the way. And poor Eli didn't... Have I got that right? Yeah, Eli didn't have the sense enough to correct them and get them back on. They lost the... what'd they lose? Anybody remember? The Ark? That's a good story. You need to go back and read that. Drop some nuggets there, kind of like Hansel and Gretel did. Verse 8, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there's no place clean. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall the Lord teach knowledge to when they're like that? Whom? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. With stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. This is the rest which we may cause the weary to rest. This is the what? The refreshing. The times of refreshing he's talking about, yet they would not hear. Would not hear. They would not hear. You know why? They were so ungrateful. They had no gratitude. There was no thankfulness in them. Let me give you a quick little question. Aesop had a fable. Wrote around 600 B.C. All these fables, and they got collected, and they're called Aesop fables. Everybody remember the one about the grasshopper and the ant? Okay, this is a fable that teaches the virtue of working hard and planning for the future. The ant would work in the summer, start in the spring, work in the summer, you know, and the ant would get out there and do his thing, and the grasshopper was doing what? Yeah, la-di-da, you know, put a little more sunscreen on. a grasshopper, who do you identify with in that deal? Okay? Yeah. Go over to Luke 18. Is that where I go? I've got to find this thing now. Yeah. 17. Sorry. Luke 17. Turn to Luke 17. Verse 11. Luke 17:11. Everybody got it? It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. and he was a Samaritan. He's a distant descendant from those people in Ephraim. Yeah. And Jesus answered and said, was there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, who do you identify in that? Yeah, are you one of the 9 or the 10? Are you the 1 or one of the 9? Come with me. Oh, have you got your bulletin? Just pull your bulletin out. Look at our character quality for November, gratitude. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us. We had nothing to do with it. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, Thanksgiving is uniquely a United States celebration. That doesn't mean other people don't celebrate it, because other people, you know, through nature and their love of nature and that, there is a Thanksgiving time for them. Usually it's at the end of the summer and coming into the fall, and there's the harvest, and there's usually the change of weather. Some people never have change of weather. See, we got another thing we can be thankful about in Oklahoma. And if you don't believe me, just wait a few days, it'll change again. But they're not thankful. You know, we ought to, of all people, what God has done for us, we ought to be thankful. And we never, when we're out of line and we're off the path and He chastens us and He brings us back, no matter what it costs, no matter what challenges we have, no matter what we have to deal with, we need to be thankful, because there is nothing in that that is not for our good. Every bit of it. Every challenge we have. We need to be thankful. These folks weren't thankful. I don't know. You know, why? Maybe they're a grasshopper. Maybe they like grapes. I don't know. Come on back to Acts chapter 3. The challenge there is personal. Now back to this study. Verse 19. And we're going to get to Elijah here just for a moment. Just for a moment. Repent, Acts 3:19. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing, and we saw that back in Isaiah. We saw a picture of that. They can enter into that rest that Paul talks about in Hebrews 3 and 4. And the times of refreshing shall come from when the presence of the Lord. Well, that's the day of the Lord. So, Derek, we're looking at the day of Christ. That's right. And so we're leading up to it. Verse 20, He'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, who the heavens must receive until the times of refreshing. No, the restitution of all things. Now, that is such a key phrase. And we who have been, you know, we've heard it time and time again. And if you want, Dr. McLean has written that book, The Coming of Elijah, and Other Neglected Prophecies. And it's a good book. Oh, I've got it right here. That's not The Coming of Elijah. It's Elijah's Coming and Other Neglected Prophecies. It's a good book to read. This time of the restitution is Elijah's job. That's what our Lord said. Turn to Matthew chapter 17 when they came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, as rambunctious and eager as he is, let's make some tabernacles here. Boy, this is kingdom time. It's the ingathering, and Moses and Elijah have appeared, and we've heard the voice of God in Matthew 17, verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is raised again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, do you remember when we looked at this in Mark? In chapter 9? And they went, what is this saying to have been risen out from the dead? Okay, this thing, just kind of draw those connections. And I repeat some things many times because it is supposed to be line upon line and precept upon precept. Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Where did that come from? Well, they just saw him. And so they asked this question, important question. Jesus answered, you know, if he'd have been a politician, he would have started the answer out like this. Well, Peter, that's a very good question. Did you see that in the debates? Okay, sorry. Jesus answered and said, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, this is such old hat for most of them, probably all of us, but it's good to go back and look at it. He said that. Now, he goes on to say, because I'm going to get into this real quickly here, because Christendom, by and large, has taken this position that John the Baptist was Elijah, but that's because Jesus said it and they're not listening to what is being said. He said, I say unto you, verse 12, that Elijah's come already. Oop, that settled it. It's over. He's already come. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Well, was John the Baptist Elijah? Well, wait a minute. I mean, if we stick with this verse, that's what he said. But in John chapter 1, verse 21, when asked that question, he came up with the same answer Betty came up with. He's not. John 1:21. Back up verse 19. This is the record of John. 1:19. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." And so they ask him, "What then art thou?" Elijah. Now yours may say Elias, but that's Elijah. And he said, "I am not." He wasn't. And the prophecy concerning his birth that his father Zacharias got, which in a couple of months we'll look at, because as we move into that holiday, we do move into those Christmas stories, or the Advent stories, the birth. He was to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John was, but he wasn't Elijah. And when it says he's to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, we need to recognize that and put it here in verse 12 in an understandable way. That's Pastor Mac taught us. He said, "I say unto you that an Elijah," that little ellipsis, is used all the time in translators to make things clear and understandable. He says that an Elijah is come already. Not Elijah, but one like him. Because what was Elijah's job? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. Did John the Baptist do that? No. And what did they do to him? They cut his head off. He did fulfill Isaiah 40. You know, he was one who was preparing the way of the Lord and making straight that path. But he didn't fulfill the other passage, Malachi. "Behold, I send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." He's to restore all things. That's what his job is. Truly shall Elijah first come and restore all things. That is when the day of Christ begins. And we'll have pictures and we'll look at this. We're going to close with that. We're going to next week go into the Old Testament. I think I told you that last week. I'm sorry. We just go back and kind of move a little forward, and we kind of come back. And you know, I learned this teaching the kids tennis. You know, they think the only one who ever taught them tennis was those coaches that we paid for. But the first teacher was old Dad, you know. And we would learn a little bit about how to stroke the ball. You know how you usually stroke the ball? You hit it like a baseball. You know, you just swing it like a bat, you know. And that's not how we stroke the ball in tennis. We go high, low to high. And we learn how to do that by going through lesson. And these are little keys that we begin to teach. And when your child is out there on the tennis court and everything they're hitting is sailing on them and going long, and they're playing someone that they should beat and they're not beating and they're getting beat, and they come over and it's 5-2 and they go, "What am I going to do?" It's the third set. And if you know tennis, you know, that means they split the first two and the third set, whoever wins it, and they're down 5-2 and 6 is all you got to get. You sit there and you tell them, "Hey, don't forget, remember, low to high,
and you give them that little, that keys, and then all of a sudden they start getting back in and start doing that.
We need keys. We have keys, you know? Remember, you do algebraic expressions, and you get one that's got parentheses, and inside the parentheses are more of these little numbers and letters, and they're in parentheses, and something inside of them's in a parentheses. What's the key? You start on the inside and work your way out. We have all these little keys. God's given us keys, like before and from the foundation, and things like that. These are things that we need to pay attention to. Next week, we're going to look at Old Testament prophecies that deal with stuff that are in the last days. Stuff that's going to be accomplished by Elijah. And one of those things, one of the most critical things, is that nothing's going to take place with the man of sin until that temple is built. And that's just one. Not only does the temple need to be built, but they got to have people in the temple that can do the sacrifices and oblations. And we're going to see that next week. We'll look at Daniel, and we'll become a little more familiar with that. We'll look at the time period of what might transpire from Daniel 9 and how long Elijah's time is, because that's very interesting to look at, and it's something that we don't get up every morning and fret over. But we do realize that there are things that are learnable from that. And we begin to start putting together things that Elijah will do that will lead us up to the day of the Lord that causing the Lord to come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing that our hope, our calling, our inheritance is in the heavenlies above, and the blessing of being assured of that, that truth. We're not fearful of that time. We're not at time of your wrath here on this earth. And oh, Father, when people begin to read Revelation, they panic. They wonder, oh my goodness, those seals, those trumpets, those vials, that time period of the man of sin, the mark of the beast, and it's just about everywhere in the bookstores today. It's just amazing how many of our folks have been drawn aside and have been led off the road. Well, may the lesson today accomplish your purpose and encourage those that hear it to read the book. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.